The title of the message is The Standard, The Agenda, and The Ultimatum. So I want to tell you right away that the standard, we're going to look at the American College Dictionary definition of that word, and it goes like this. A standard is an authoritative model or measure, a pattern for guidance by comparison with which the quantity, excellence, or correctness of other things may be determined. There are a lot of standards all around us. Some of them you see up here tonight. I'm going to talk about these a little bit. And it would be easy, very easy for me to throw this question out there, and there might only be one person in this room, I think, that would even know the answer to this question. But if I said to you, of what significance is 4 feet, 8.5 inches? What does that mean? What would that mean to you? 4 feet, 8.5 inches. What could that possibly be? It's an exact measurement of something. It's a real important measurement. It's a measurement that if that measurement were wrong, if it were off, you probably would not be eating much food. You probably wouldn't even have a vehicle. You might not even have clothing that has been able to come to the mall where you shop. All of these, it's a very important measurement. It happens to be the exact distance, the span, if you will, between railroad tracks. And pretty much everything you see in this room has probably been transported by train at one point or another. Phil Foster's the guy I was talking about. He knew what that was. In fact, I asked him earlier this week. He knew exactly what I was talking about. But do you notice hardly anybody else did, if anybody else did? It's a very specific measurement. And it qualifies as a standard. It is a standard measurement. Because what would happen if the group of guys laying that track just decided, you know what, I'm tired of doing it 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Let's just make it an even 5 feet. It'd be a lot easier. I asked Phil what would happen there. He said, that's what you call a derailment. Because you have a standard, and you have to go by the standard if you want to stay on the track, literally. If they got together and said, you know, 4 feet, 8, that's a funny dimension. Let's just make it an even 4 feet. Well, now your wheels are on the outsides of the track. You can't do that either. It's not going to go anywhere. Either way, you're either not moving or you've become derailed. Maybe that describes a lot of people you know. I don't know. Maybe. Just saying. So it's a standard. It's a railroad standard. Here's another standard. I have a ladder and a hard hat up here. But there's this thing called OSHA. Some of you construction workers might know what that means. If you've ever built anything or had to go by a code, you understand that there's a standard. And right here, printed on the side of this ladder, there's an OSHA requirement, an OSHA permit number, where this ladder's been approved to hold. This one is a 6-foot ladder that's load capacity is 375 pounds. And it's an OSHA standard. If I just hopped on this ladder and I had... And I weighed what I weigh, and I had a couple buckets of other stuff that I'm hauling with me, and we exceeded that weight, well, I'm not guaranteed the ladder would hold me. But OSHA means something. It's a standard. It's a safety standard. That hard hat is rated to a certain amount that it can take, that can hit it without it breaking or damaging the head that's inside the helmet. And if you exceed that, guess what? You get injured. You get hurt. So there's standards. There are safety standards. And then there are construction standards. If you've ever built anything or seen anything built, the home that you live in now, the apartment you're in, wherever you are, the studs that are in that wall that you can't see that are behind that sheetrock wall, they have a specific standard distance that they're apart so that you'll know where to nail or screw the sheetrock to. Otherwise, you'd just be hit and miss all the time. There has to be a standard, even in construction. It has to be laid out in a specific way. Electrical. Boy, this gets dangerous. Robert White could tell you all about this. There's probably some other electricians in here. I'm not an electrician. When I need something and I have a question, I usually call Robert and say, hey, am I going to shock myself if I do this? Because you can't just open up an outlet and decide, you know what, they've been wiring the black wire here and the white wire there and the bare wire there all this time, but I just think they ought to be arranged differently. You get shocked. You can't do that. There are standard wiring configurations. It is a known standard because we've figured it out and we've decided that there has to be a standard by which things are measured. Amen. There are law enforcement standards. There's this thing called the penal code. And you have to go by it. It's the law. When you see a sign on the side of the road that says 55 miles per hour, that's a standard. That means this is the gauge by which we're going to decide whether to pull you over or not. Some of you know it very well. You might pay more in fines than you do in tithe. I don't know. It could be. It could be. I'm not saying it, but it could. Could. It's a standard. There are things that you can do and things you cannot do because it's against the law. It's against the standard. Can you see I'm laying a case here? I'm laying a case.
Yes, sir.
What if there were no rulers or yardstick or tape measures? That fish I caught, well, he was always yay about like that. It's a good 6 inches long, seven. It might have been eight. I don't know, somewhere. What if there were no standard for that? What if you didn't have a standard? What if every time you went to print a piece of paper out of your printer, it wasn't 8.5 by 11? What if they just decided when they were cutting paper at the paper mill that we're just going to cut some of them 8.5 by 11, we're just going to cut some others 8.75 by 12? Well, now they won't fit in your printer. What are you going to do now? And on and on and on. These are standards. And here's the trick. We pay close attention to all these things. Now, we don't notice them and call them standards every day. We just go through life knowing that if you speed, you're going to get a ticket. And if I'm going to climb a ladder, I can't go over that amount. We just go through life knowing that, well, that's a 2x6. And that's a 2x6. Well, who came up with 2x6? You know, I mean, we don't necessarily think that, you know, well, that, if I need to draw a 90-degree angle, well, that'll do it. But we don't necessarily think ahead of time, I've got to go find a device that would somehow enable me to draw a right angle. No, we just know that that will do it. That's 45, that's 45, that's 90, that'll do it. That's a standard. It's something that's very common to us, where it's a commonplace thing and we know those things. They're embedded into our life. When you violate the standards that are in place for your safety, you enter the unsafe zone. You do. You know you do. The train comes off its tracks. The ladder won't support you. You can get shocked. You can get arrested for violating the law. And your marriage can unravel without a standard. So that's what we're talking about. All because you chose to violate the standards. There are many moral values that are recommended maybe for us to use. There are codes of right and wrong. We go through everyday life surrounded by viewpoints that are in constant competition with each other. Some people make pleasure their highest value. Other people put a premium on health. It's all about working out. You just got to stay healthy. And you should stay healthy. Some make entertainment practically a god and exalt it way above where it should be. Or it could be something as simple as rest. It's good to rest. But if you rest too much, you see what I'm saying? It could even be work ethic. You could be a workaholic and neglect your family. There are those that say that we should watch out for ourselves first, no matter what. And other people would say, well, we really need to look out for our neighbor first. What we hear in advertisements usually conflicts with the values endorsed by our church. Sometimes the decisions of our employers violate laws established by our own state. Then you have a decision to make there. Do you say something? Do you not? It's a standard. It's a violation. Our friends don't always share the same code of behavior as our family. Right in this room, there are many different standards on how children should be raised. And the result shows up in a variety of acts by the children. Amen. Then you throw in some those child behavior standards on discipline, and now you've got a real nice soup going now. So we're surrounded by this stuff. Every one of us needs a moral compass to guide us through the maze of moral issues and disagreements that confront us every moment of our life. To put it another way, making moral judgments requires a standard of ethics. There must be a standard for life and for marriage. Have you ever tried to draw a straight line on a piece of paper? You know it's straight. You believe it's straight. And then you take a straight edge and you put up next to it and you realize how crooked it really was. See, as good as your line may have seemed, when you place that straight edge next to it, now you have an exact measurement and you know how off you really were. You ever tried to give an exact measurement on something by eyeballing it, like Wayne was talking about just a minute ago? I had the privilege and honor of opening up my wife's iPad the other day. She was not at home, thank the Lord. And I embarked on the mission of making Martha Stewart's waffles from her recipe for my children in the waffle iron. Now, Martha's a different kind of gal. She is one specific gal, let me tell you. It took a while to get through that recipe, and I had to use exact measurements. So if I had tried to make those things and say, well, it looks like about a quarter cup of that, we'd have had bricks for waffles, telling you right now. But as close as I could have come by guessing, the only way to really be sure and accurate was to use a proper standard of measurement. I had to pull out those measuring cups and do it. You see what I'm saying. So, what should our ethical standard be? What yardstick should we use to make decisions, determining our attitudes, setting and keeping our marriages on track? How do you ever really know and test what is really right and wrong? To the believer, the Holy Bible is the only divinely inspired Word of God. It is our ultimate standard of measurement for Christian conduct, for church order, and for doctrine. In short, God's Word is the standard. It is our standard. Don't ever doubt the integrity or the validity of God's Word. Many, many will come along and talk you out of it, try to talk you out of it. They will move on you in every direction to try to talk you out of it. But you have a faith decision. You know the kingdom of God works by faith. Marriage works by faith. Your decisions in the kingdom of God are made by faith. And at some point, you have to choose for yourself. Remember, in the very beginning, I said this was for you, not your spouse. So you have to make a decision. Is the Word of God my standard for not only life, but specifically for my marriage? Is it really? Is it really? You have to ask yourself that. Here's what the Bible says. Here's a few things the Bible says. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Man, that is powerful. It is settled. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of spirit and soul, both of joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the Word of God as a standard. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I love this one. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. And you know, that's right where a lot of you are living right now. You have a path you're on, and you need light on that path to know if it's the right one, to see if there's something you're about to step on that's going to turn your ankle, or if there's a snake. You got to have a light on your path. You got to be able to look down and see where you're going. That's what we do by faith with the Word of God. The Bible is a divine revelation. In the Bible, we find out what God wants mankind to know about himself and his complete plan for our life. It is the only, and that's bold and underlined in my notes, only written revelation of God to man. There is only one mind behind the Bible. The Bible bears the seal of Jesus' authority as he quoted the Old Testament dozens of times and referred to it as the Word of God. The Bible has a supernatural origin. It is a witness of fulfilled prophecies concerning Christ. It is a witness of Jesus' life. It has a witness in archaeology. We can see it. The Bible is scientifically accurate and correct. It's never out of date, and it's never out of touch. It is completely contrary to human thinking. And the Bible holds the highest moral standards. It is divinely inspired and it is truly recorded. So, what is the purpose of the Bible? The purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to mankind and get us to come to God through Jesus Christ so that we can know Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Luke 24:27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He," that's Jesus, "expounded to them," who's the them? The people listening to Him. Jesus explained to them, expounded to them, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Jesus is all through the Bible. And He explained it Himself. He's in there every step of the way. John 20 and verse 31 says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now this one is the one that just kind of messes with you. Because you think you know a lot, and I think I know a lot about the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Boy, we got it, man. We plead the blood. Psalm 138:21 will set you back in your prayer room a little bit and cause you to think. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Think about that. In the name, in the name, in the name, in the name, be healed. In the name, in the name, in the name. The word is above the name. So, the Word of God is our standard. But let's move on. Remember, there were three parts to this. The agenda. See, the standard is God's. The agenda is not God's. It's about to get ugly. The agenda belongs to the devil because his job is to steal the Word. Now listen. Listen to this now. Luke 8, starting with verse 5. And you know this. You know this. You think you know this. You need to listen to this. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold." Hallelujah. We like to stop at the hundredfold sometimes, but let's keep reading because there's more. "And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Listen up to what I'm about to tell you. Okay, that's how we would say it right now in 2014. Listen up. And it said he cried. It didn't say, hey, if you want to listen to what I've got to say next, go ahead. He said, "Listen up. What I'm about to tell you is extremely important, and you need to pay attention to this." "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this." Okay, it doesn't get any more plain than this. Here's what the parable is. "The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil." Sounds like a country western song, doesn't it? "Then cometh the devil." "Then comes the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So as you go out soul winning, don't you know that the enemy would like to steal and take away the seed of the word that's being sown in the hearts of the people that you're ministering to? So does that cause you to want to pray any more, any differently maybe for those people, that would take root in their heart? Not just that they would be saved, because he's saying, lest they should believe and be saved. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Hallelujah, the last half is better. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Amen. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. How long did it take him? Immediately. So when would you expect that the attack would come when you leave here this evening after hearing this word? Immediately. Immediately. And he taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So it's up to you. You need to not let that happen. Amen. And the reason and the way that you can keep it from happening is because you know better now, okay? Amen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and we've brought this up before, if there's any doubt who we're talking about, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, is a thief. There is nothing good about him. He is only a liar. He is only a thief. The Bible says that he's not only a liar, he's the father of lies. There's no truth found in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. That's what the New American Standard says. When he lies, he speaks his native language. All he knows is lie. All he knows is thievery. All he knows is immediate thievery. His agenda. Now, I told you, this is the part where it gets a little ugly. This is the agenda part. I want you to understand what the agenda is. His agenda and his aim is to get you to believe that you do not need the Word of God, that you don't actually need to read it. Has that ever happened? Do you ever feel like you don't have the need to read the Word of God? I'm asking you a direct question. Have you ever had a time when you feel like, I really don't need to read that? See, you can have the Word. You can hold the Word. You can pet the Word. You can occasionally even quote those two scriptures that you know. And that really does not bother the devil. Because at that point, there's really not a lot of difference between him and you. Have you ever heard that phrase that said, ignorance of the law is not exemption from it? Right. Well, officer, I didn't realize that I couldn't drive 75 in this 30. Guess what? It doesn't matter. He wants you to think that you have no responsibility for the word, and that not knowing the word will not adversely affect you. His job is to... Now listen, his job is to sufficiently acclimate you to not reading the word so that you no longer require it to get through life. He's ugly. And this can come at both ends of the spectrum. The down and out person often feels that they're so unworthy of God that he wouldn't do anything for them. And yet the person who's highly successful can also believe that they're so successful that they don't need God to do anything for them. There's nobody exempt here. In both situations, they lack the one thing that they need the most, which is a need for God and a trust in him. I thought this was a marriage meeting. It is. See, one person feels disconnected from God, and the other person feels there's no need for a connection. But I'm telling you, you need God in your life. You need God more than ever before. You need God in your marriage more than ever before. You have questions, you have concerns, you have directions, you have things that you don't understand, you have problems that come up. You need the Word of God. And you need it, I'm telling you right now, you need the Word of God more than you think you do, and you need it more than you have ever needed it. And you really need it immediately. How could you let an enemy and a thief be more immediate with something than you are on the positive side?
Yeah, that's good.
It may not seem like you need him right now, especially if everything is it's going okay. It's going pretty good. Got a good job. Got stuff going. Got a good house. It's pretty good. Maybe things are pretty good. But you see, there's coming a time when you will need, when you realize your need, for more of God. And you better not wait until you need him. to learn how to connect to him, it honestly, seriously, might be too late at that point. I think it's actually more dangerous to be in a place where you're self-sufficient, where you're that self-made man, the prosperous person that doesn't really see a need for God. I'm doing just fine without God. Why should I bother? Why should I add the Word of God to my daily routine? Why should I include it on this new level? I mean, I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay. One thing that I've heard over and over from people as I talk to people is people actually ask me and ask me to pray for them that they would have more grace in their life and more peace in their life and peace in their home, especially where not everything's going so well at home. I mean, it's okay. You're married. You're getting through. But, I mean, there's still this friction. I just need peace in my home, brother. Pray for me. I get that all the time. But the Bible says grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We do need more grace. We do need more peace. But it doesn't come just by praying and crying and yelling and screaming and hoping and all this stuff. It comes through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the real question is, if you want more grace and peace, are you willing to know him more? That's the real question. And the primary way to know God is by reading his word. It's just time that we start placing a bigger emphasis on the eternal than the temporal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. If you want to connect with something that will actually be everlasting, then you need to connect with the Word of God. See, everything you can see, smell, touch, taste, or feel, it's going to go bye-bye. It's not going to remain. Only the things that are done in obedience to God's Word will stand the test of time and eternity. And that is why the devil so desperately wants to steal the Word that's being sown in your heart. It's an eternal thing. He hates you. He hates your success. He hates your marriage. He hates your children. He hates your grandchildren. And he will do anything that he can to derail you and cause you to come crumbling down. He would never, ever want you to introduce your children to Jesus Christ. He would never want you to get your children to have a habit of reading the Word. It's his worst fear. It's the thing that he literally wrings his hands over. Oh my God, they're reading the Word. They're reading that book again. They're reading. They're knowing God more. What are we going to do when their life is full of grace and peace and there's peace in their home and people are reading the Word and studying the Word? What are we going to do? There's nothing we can combat it with. It's his worst fear. He wants divorce to run rampant in Christian households so the children will walk into a confusing future void of his word and void of his power, void of peace and void of grace. His number one goal is to destroy you and knock you out of the race, to ultimately kill you. If he can't do it all at once, oh, he'll take his time and take it step by step, dismantling your marriage, destroying this, separating you from your children, causing your children to have to go here and there to different households and on and on and on, causing mass confusion in your thinking, deceiving you, and trying as desperately as he can to pull you off track. It's dangerous ground. It will always be dangerous when you don't feel a need to trust entirely in God. The ultimatum. Now, the standard was whose? God's standard. The agenda was whose? The ultimatum is yours. If you don't keep the Word of God as your marriage standard, your marriage cannot go the distance. Pastor said it something like this on the very first Conquerors Club meeting we had at his house. He said, look around, because 50% of you will probably not be married 10 years from now. That's just another way of saying that. So, yeah, it's serious. Because you can only fake it so long. You can only skimp by with a mediocre marriage for so long before things fall apart. Oh, you can turn it on. You can make it look this and look. You can do all those things. Oh, you can do it. You can carry it. You can quote the two that you know. You can do all that. But in order to make it for the long haul, you've got to reposition the Word of God to its rightful place of preeminence in your life and your marriage. This is your ultimatum. This is my ultimatum. You own this. It's your choice. The promise of Jesus in John 8, 31 and 32 is for you. And this is probably one of the most misquoted scriptures I think that's out there. We usually just hear, well, brother, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Thank God for the truth. But the first half of that verse says, if you continue in the Word of God, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. You'll know the truth because John 17, 17 says, thy word is truth. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be victorious? Don't you want to not have guilt and shame and be tempted to walk in sin and do dumb stuff in your marriage, things that you know would tear you apart or even just take you off course? Don't you want that? Of course you do. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? You know, I did some research on this many, many, many years ago, and I just stuck a little blurb in here in my notes. So that, just for your edification, if you read the Bible for 11 and a half minutes a day, that's 7 days a week, you will easily read the entire Bible in a year. Easily. Now, you say, I can't commit to 7 days. Let's just say five. Let's say you can do it for five. If you want to get the same results in 5 days instead of seven, you'd need to up it to 16 minutes a day. If you spent 16 minutes a day, you'd read it in a year. Well, I don't have 5 days. Well, do you have three? Could you read the word less than half of the number of days in a week? If you could do it for just three, you would need to read the word for 26 minutes a day, and you'd have the entire Bible read in 3 days a week. 3 days, any 3 days, your choice. Every nightly TV show is 30 minutes, at least. Every one. There's not one made that's less than 30. And I'm not usually the big comparison guy. I'm not usually the guy that's, you know, given that kind of stuff. But when it comes to this, I am. So, you know, the average movie is at least an hour and a half. I don't have time to read the word. But you saw three movies this week. Seriously, you saw three movies this week. And dare I go to the sports game, which is 3 hours minimum, almost any sport. You know I'm telling you the truth. And we'll go there in a minute. Are you saying that I have to give up TV and sports and movies? Am I saying that? Am I saying that you have to give up TV and sports and movies? Listen to what I'm gonna read this so I get it right. Because this was heartfelt when I wrote it down. What I'm saying is this, that our lives have veered so far off course regarding the Word of God that any change at this point is going to seem drastic. What I'm saying is that it's a shame that we have to seriously think about whether to pull back on some things in order to put the Word of God in its rightful place. What I'm saying is that it's amazing to me that we give stronger consideration to the consequence of missing our entertainment than we give consideration to the consequences of missing the impact of the Word of God in our life and marriage. What I'm saying is that we all face enormous and tedious decisions regarding our finances, medicine, jobs, education, our children, grandchildren, knowing that the answers to our questions are contained in the Word of God, and still we will not open it long enough to find the answer. We would rather Google it or ask someone else's opinion than to go to God Himself. We need to know God better than we do. That's what I'm saying. I told you in the beginning of the New Conquerors Club that I wouldn't stand up here and throw a lie over you. I wouldn't try to pull something past you, but that I would tell you the truth. I would not hold back. And I also told you I would never stop preaching from Ephesians chapter 5 because it's the marriage standard. And I'm going to hold true to my word. The Bible is the word of God. It's above all else. And his standard will not change. You can't wait around long enough for it to change to meet your need. The world's standards change all the time. Just in my lifetime, in my few short years I've been here, I've seen us go from LP to 8-track to cassette to CD to MP3. Yes, even cassette. We used to have these huge hard drives, and then we got these removable devices called 5 1/4-inch floppies, and then we got 3 1/2-inch floppy diskettes. And then we got XD memory cards and cameras, and then it moved to compact flash, and now SD's kind of the standard for most things. And it'll change again. Just the time you get about 20 or 30 of them, it'll change. Things have improved. They've gotten better over the years. Things have really improved. And no doubt they will continue to improve for years. But God's word needs no improvement. Ever. See, the reason that we've moved from LP to 8-track to cassette to CD to MP3 is not just because, well, technology was getting better. It's because it was never perfect. It's being perfected. So it gets more and more perfected as time goes by and the standard changes. But you never see that with the Word of God because it was perfect from the very beginning and it needed no change ever. Ever, 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 ever. It's always right. It was right from the day one. And it even was around to make the day one. So it needs no improvement. I want to recall this interesting story to you from the Word. I'm going to make this statement first. And I told a few of you because I saw you coming in. A lot of you were wearing sandals and flip-flops and stuff like that. And I really was kind of hoping you were wearing your steel-toe work boots tonight because there might be some toes stepped on. I don't know. But I'm going to make a statement that many of you may not agree with, but then I'm going to back it up with proof. The written Word of God is more reliable than all of your supernatural experiences and your dreams and your visions and all of your prophecies. Now, I'm going to read you something. I'm going to read you something from 2 Peter, and then we're going to read something from somewhere else. Now watch this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now think about this for a second. This is what he's saying. We're not coming to just pull the wool over your eyes or tell you some fantasy thing, some devised fable, when we told you about the glory of God and the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just making this stuff up, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He goes on. For he received from God, he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. That's a glory cloud. We'll go into that in a detail in just a second. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what the excellent glory, that's the voice that came out of the glory cloud, that these people were eyewitnesses and personally could testify that they were there and saw it and heard it. It goes on. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You'll find that this is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. That's usually when people stop reading. It goes on in verse 19 and says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Well, that's not talking about the word. Well, let's read. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed. Listen to this. Here it is again. Listen to this. This is important. What I just said was important, but listen to this. Take heed. Do you do well that you take heed? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Word of God is a more sure word than that incredible experience that they experienced. So, what is this great spiritual experience that he's talking about? Let's go read about it. It's right over here. It's in Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to start reading with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Remember those three guys? And bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. He took them aside, took them apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, if that happened to you on any given Tuesday afternoon, you would freak out. These guys saw it. They witnessed it. And behold, there appeared unto them, now we got visions, Moses and Elijah talking with him. The guys are standing there powwowing. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Well, sure, it's good for you to be here. And if you want us to, let us make three tabernacles here, one for Moses and one for you and one for... Okay, and then verse 5, while he yet spoke... Okay, God just interrupted the guy. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. This is the experience that over in 1 Peter he's describing. He's saying that actually happened. And we know it because we were there. We saw the thing happen. We saw the cloud. And I was in the middle of describing to him how cool it would be if we built these things. And he just went and interrupted me and spoke out of turn and said this thing. And we witnessed it. We heard it. We saw it. And knowing all of that, that would be enough. Don't you know if that happened to you, that would set you up. You would have a tent revival meeting scheduled across America, telling about the vision and the thing that you saw. And then, well, I was actually there. You remember that Moses guy? Saw him. Almost got to build a tabernacle for him if I hadn't been interrupted. They saw it. They witnessed it. And yet he turns around and said, but honestly, there's something a lot better than that. It's more sure. It's more sure that it's, think about it. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. It's more sure. This is more sure than if you saw it yourself. It's more sure than if a glory cloud appeared in this room right now and interrupted me speaking and spoke out loud and told you something about Jesus. This is more sure than that. It is. The more you expose yourself to the Word of God, the more it will expose itself to you. God's Word is alive. Now, we talked about immediately. Well, the thief is not the only one that has the immediate thing going. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick, too. Only his quick is nothing like the devil's quick. Nothing to even be compared with. To know God better, you've got to spend time hearing what he has to say to you. The Bible is his message to you. It's his love letter to you. You've heard that before. It's his instruction manual for your life. It's his written wisdom. His answer to whatever your question is. If you want him to listen to what you have to say, shouldn't you at least be willing to read what he's written down for you? God can speak directly to your heart. I'm not doing away with that at all. I believe in that. I'm for that. I want you to be able to hear from God. I want you to receive a dream. I want you to have a vision. I want you to receive a prophecy and see it through and have it fulfilled in your life. There's I'm not downing any of that. I'm just saying that the Word of God is so far exalted above that, that this is the preeminent thing. It doesn't belittle those things. They're extremely important, and they're also in the Word, and it talks about it. They're very important. They're needed. But this is just needed so much more. So much more. So, God can speak directly to your heart, but you need to know His written Word so that you can judge whether God is speaking to you or the enemy is trying to deceive you. God will not love you more if you read the Word. He already loves you more than you could ever imagine if you never even owned a Bible, His love for you. He's never going to diminish His love for you. You can't go anywhere to escape it. He loves you, period, with an everlasting love, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's for your benefit. It's not required to make God love you. However, without reading the Bible, you will never know the depths of God's love. You will not grow spiritually, and you will be more easily deceived if you do not know this. See, the Word is a seed. We just read a minute ago over there, Mark, in the book of Mark. The Word is a seed. It's been planted in your heart. Just like seed is planted in the ground and we know what it's going to do, the soil, the Bible says that the earth brings forth fruit of itself. The ground is made to make seed grow stuff. God made it that way. Your heart is made to receive the seed of the Word of God and grow stuff in your life. That's what it's made for. That's what your heart is for. It's to communicate with God. It's to know Him better. So prayerfully reading the Scriptures is your only real defense against being misled. But I thought this was a marriage meeting. Brothers and sisters, if I was Andrew Womack, I'd say, brothers and sisters, don't you need to not be misled in your marriage? Don't you need to make the right decisions and have the wisdom you need to make decisions in your marriage? Don't you want to make the right financial choice when it comes to this or that or the other, your purchase? Don't you want to know the next house you're supposed to buy or the next car or the next seed you're supposed to sow? Don't you want to know how you should properly communicate with your spouse so that you don't always end up in a fight? It's all in here. Every bit of it is in here. And if you never open that and you never really give this serious place, you're never going to know those things and you'll be more easily deceived. Just taking a Bible and holding it close, putting it on your coffee table where you can see it, carrying it with you, has absolutely no virtue at all. It doesn't release power into your life. You have to take the Word and make it a seed and plant it in your heart. And when you do that, your heart is designed to bring forth fruit of itself. It will automatically change the way things work in your life. Only when you know the genuine can you really spot the counterfeit. Now, I know the Bible is a big book. Here it is. It's a big book. But you have to understand God had a lot to say to you. And He didn't just write some cheesy little pamphlet to leave you guessing and wondering what was between the lines. And He didn't come up with cliff notes for the Bible. He didn't do that. He said, I love them enough to write it all down in detail so that you can have it forever. And He didn't skimp. He didn't hold back. In fact, it was quite complicated. It took over 1,600 years and 40 different authors that were moved on by the Holy Ghost to write things down. And people have sacrificed their lives and their families, and generations have sacrificed their lives to even make it where we can have a drawing tonight where we give four of them away. It's unprecedented. So reading the Bible should not be viewed as some terrible task that can never be accomplished, but rather a joyful encounter with the Word of God and for the will of God coming to pass in your life. Did you know, still to this day, the Word of God, the King James Version specifically, is the number one selling book in all of history through all time, and it is every single week without fail, and it's never been in any other place than the number one spot. But you'll never see it like on the New York Times bestseller list, because if they included it, It would always occupy the number one spot every single week, and they would have to publish the King James Version, the authorized King James Version of the Bible would be in the number one spot every single week, every week, every month, every year, every time. It would always be there. There are more King James Versions of the Bible sold in the United States alone than any other book, period. When all of the Harry Potter stuff and all the other romance novels and book after endless book hits that number one spot, know this, it's not the number one spot. They just won't print the number one spot as being the Bible. But even when you see all those millions and hundreds of millions of those other books sold that are so popular, and it's the number New York Times bestseller, number one spot, it is still so far below the ranking of what the King James Version of the Bible is sold that it's not even comparable. But they will not print it because they will not give glory to it. But it is a fact, and you can go home knowing that it is. It is absolutely number one. You can get Bible software for your computer, Bible apps for your iPad, iPod, or any type of Android device, iOS, it doesn't matter. You can have it on your mobile phone. You can listen to it online. You can download it, stream it. You can even listen to it on CDs or, God forbid, even cassettes if you still have a cassette player. You can. You can buy Bibles online, or you can come right over to the bookstore and buy a Bible. They're everywhere. The point is, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this for yourself. You can do this for your spouse. You can do this for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You can do this for your church. You can do this for your future. But the ultimatum is yours. And no one can tie your hand. No one can make you do it. It is a choice. So I'm trying to encourage you. There is a thing called the Bible that will absolutely revolutionize your marriage, your way of life, your thinking, your health, your decisions, your wisdom, your understanding, your insight, every bit of it. It'll help you be a better person. It'll give you more knowledge and understanding of God. The more you know Him, the more grace and peace will flow in your life and your home. And these are all the things that we want all the time. So I'm just taking this session to encourage you, the couples, to make a new point. Find a spot in your heart. Start believing something. Make a change happen. Guys, it ought to be you. You're the head of the household in this case. You ought to initiate this more than ever before. Imagine if your children saw you reading the Bible. Imagine if your spouse ever saw you read the Bible. I'm presenting to you good news tonight. There's a way out of where you are. All of the things, the hopes, desires, and dreams that you have that you want fulfilled can absolutely come to pass. And you're going to have the strength, energy, and wherewithal to do it with this right here. This is the way to get there. This is an awesome, awesome book. This is the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God. There it is. Right there. That's what it's all about, my friends, right here. This is what it's all about. This is what's taking you into the future. This is what's going to get you through your financial woes. This is what's going to help you pay for stuff. This is what's going to get you debt-free, mortgage-free. This is what's going to be peace. This is what's going to bring faith, because it comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is it. This is what's going to stir you. When you start reading this, you're going to want to win more souls than you've ever won before, and you're actually going to have something to say to them. And if you ever had to go further past the end of the gospel script, you'd actually know what to say. It's the Bible. Woo! It's the Word of God. It is exciting.